chapter 7 and verse 7 of the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 7, the first part of the verse. And Noah went in, of course that's the ark, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Let us look briefly to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn now to this wonderful verse, do write it upon our hearts. Remember today the prize giving. We pray for each of the boys and girls again, and we pray, Lord, that they would know what it is to come into the ark of salvation, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. For quite a number of months now, from well before Christmas, we have been preaching through the book of Genesis. What a tremendous book. The seedbed of all doctrines, the foundation. We believe the book of Genesis, these early chapters, are foundational to an understanding of the rest of the Bible. We do believe they're factual. We believe they're fundamental to our faith. And of course, thinking of the prize giving this morning and coming to the next passage in the book, I thought, well, is there an appropriate message for the prize giving? Is there something that will be relevant? And I believe there is. I believe these words are very relevant to us this morning at any time, but especially as later on we'll see some of the boys and girls come forward to receive the awards for their attendance. Now, last week we thought of Noah, and we thought of how he walked with God, how he found grace with God. Remember, this is very, very important. When you read Genesis 6, verse 8 and 9, don't get it back to front. Some people try and put verse 9 before verse 8. And they kind of think in chapter 6, Noah was a just man, and he walked with God, and therefore he was blameless, and therefore God was gracious to him. No. Noah was no different than everybody else on the earth in that he was a sinner, but God in his grace worked in his heart, enabled him to have faith in the coming Redeemer, and he was converted, just the way people are converted today. And then the Lord began to work in, and we call it sanctification, that holy life. He was a preacher of righteousness. Preacher of righteousness. And when you think of Noah, you think of, well, he built an ark. He preacher of righteousness. He walked with God. And if you know more of the story of Noah, I suppose it's very typical of human nature. We remember how he fell into drunkenness. Yet the Bible calls him a man of faith. Oh yes, there were times he fell. But he's a great man of faith, Hebrews 11. But have you ever thought of Noah as a great example of a godly father? He is. When we think of godly fathers, we sometimes think, well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they blessed their children, we're told in the Bible. You might think of Solomon. Solomon wrote out Proverbs for his son, and encouraged his son to believe in the Lord and to follow the precepts of the Lord. I could mention other men in Scripture, and you'd say, well, those are great examples of godly fathers. But Noah is a great example of godly fathers, because Noah's great success is in this verse 7. Not only did he go into the ark, but his three sons and their wives, and of course his own wife. And what greater accomplishment, what greater success can you say of a father that these three of his children were in? They were in the ark. That's what you read in this verse. They were in the ark. You say, oh, but that's Noah. He was special. No, he was just a man, just like men here today. And he brought up his family in an extremely wicked time. We looked at that over the last few weeks. God saw the wickedness. God saw the earth was corrupt. So he brought up his family in a time of great wickedness. He brought up his family, as we noticed before, in a time of great violence. He brought up his children in a time of great apathy and apostasy and anarchy and little thought of God among the general population. And yet his children followed him. Extremely difficult time. Now, you say, well, I'm not a father, I'll sit back. Or maybe my children are growing up now. So, well, it's for everybody. Every Christian here this morning, because all of us have an influence? Didn't the poet say, no man is an island? What did he mean? What we do affects other people. We are like a stone been thrown into a lake. You know what you do when you throw a stone in a placid lake? You see the ripples begin to go out. So you think of yourself as a stone this morning. I know I'm John Stone, but you think of yourself as a stone. And the ripples of your life go out. And you probably do not realize the influence that you have upon people that you meet. And so, there's a lesson for all of us. The point we're making is this morning, Noah influenced. You say, well, he didn't influence too many. There was only seven others in the ark. That wasn't too many. Well, thank God he influenced some of his own family. Or maybe all of his own family. Three sons were told of their names. I want you to, first of all, to think of the man. The man. He's called in Hebrews 11 a man of faith. You see, the first blessing or the way to blessing as an individual is for you and I to be the person we ought to be. That's the first qualification. What we are is more important than what we do. And Noah was a true man of God. Three quick things. Noah walked with God. You get that in chapter 6, verse 9. He was a converted man. Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was a time in Noah's life when he confessed to Almighty God that he was a sinner, that he was hopeless, that he was helpless, powerless to save himself. And he believed what his ancestors told him, Methuselah, and had heard from Enoch, and heard from Adam all the way down, that it was passed down. And he heard that one day a Redeemer was going to come who would be the perfect sacrifice. And you read of Noah, we'll read about it in chapter 9, offered a sacrifice, blood sacrifice. And Noah came, he was a converted man. You know the greatest gift of influence you can give to any other person, family, friends, workmates, whatever, is for you to be saved and know the Lord. To be converted. But not only was he converted, he was a consecrated man, because over in chapter 6 and 9 it said he was perfect. That doesn't mean he never sinned. But it meant he was sincere. And he was consecrated to the Lord. And not only that, he was consistent. He walked with God year after year after year. And you know what one of the greatest testimonies and influences upon people is? When you live a consistent life. When you live a consistent godly life. A consistent consecrated life. A consistent life that a converted person ought to live. So Noah walked with God. But secondly, here's a great thing about this man. He witnessed for God. Remember I read, I'll not turn to it for time this morning, but over in 2 Peter chapter 3 we read, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He witnessed. He witnessed. How did he witness? Well, he obviously witnessed through his conduct. We read that the people of that day were evil continually. Evil things going on. Noah, by his behavior, stood out as different. His very conduct gave witness. That's what happened to the believers in the church at Antioch. People in the city looked at them and said, they're different, they're Christ's ones. Christian, the word Christian, they're Christ's ones. And there's a wee passage over in 1 Peter 4 that I love. You know what it says? That the people think it's strange that you don't run to a riot of excess. Not an amazing expression. You don't run with a riot of excess. In other words, Peter was writing to these Christians. He said, when you don't join in the things that they did in those days in Rome, they'll think that you're strange. They'll think that you're strange. Traveling up to the hospital this morning, I called in to see Mrs. Huddleston and then went over to where Dr. Pavey said they didn't get in to see the family as such, just talked briefly. And then I went up to see somebody else in a nursing home, and I was traveling and heard the radio, the singer Whitney Houston. I don't know all the details, but it does seem from, and all I'm saying is the first news, but sometimes you find out a few days later you don't believe all the news you hear. But the news seems to be through drugs, self-inflicted drug addiction. has died. How sad a life. And yet I'm sure some young people at school and other places, and they're told, try drug. No. Hi, you're strange, you're foolish, you look different. What's wrong with you? And Christian young people will face those temptations. And older ones will face temptations as well. And they think we're strange. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. There's people who think you're strange because you don't get involved in these things. You know, when you're saved, you say, how sad that people think that's a normal life, that they have to resort to such things. But here's the point I want to make, just to hurry on. By his conduct, by his conversation, he's a preacher of righteousness. He not only lived a different life that showed that he belonged to the Lord, he spoke. He told that generation that they needed to repent and turn to the Lord. And not only that, he witnessed by his commitment 120 years he witnessed. Noah walked with God. Noah witnessed for God. But here's the important point in chapter 7, verse 7. Noah won his family. Noah won his family. He won their respect. You know what's interesting in chapter 7 and verse 1? The Lord said unto Noah and his children. He said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house unto the ark. Isn't that amazing? God spoke to Noah. Now he said, bring the family too. But God didn't speak to them direct. He spoke to Noah. You know what that shows me? Noah had won the respect of his sons. He won, before he won them to the Lord, he won their respect to himself. They respected him. And therefore, when he came and said, the Lord, boys, and your wives, the Lord has spoken to me. And he's told me to build this big, remember the word ark doesn't mean boat, it just means a big chest where you put something you treasured in it. Of course, it is a boat, it floated. But remember we pointed out before, it was more like a rectangular shape. Wasn't built of a rudder and travel and all like that, like ships you see in storybooks. But imagine going back to your sons and saying, God has spoken to me and told me to build this big container out of wood because rain's going to come and flood the earth. And they believed their dad. They believed their dad. Does that show you the respect that he won? Do you remember Lot? Lot was also a believer. Lot had been converted, but he wasn't living right. You remember what happened when Lot went to his children? Flee! Now they were growing up children. Flee! Wrath's coming! And what did they do? They laughed in his face. They laughed. You can't be serious. You can't be serious. Oh, what a difference. What a difference it is here. And so in verse 7, our text, you read it here. It's wonderful. Noah went in. And his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, they all went in together. And of course the ark, and I don't have time to go into this morning, but the ark is a symbol of Christ. 1 Peter 3:19 says it clearly, it's a figure. That means a type. It's an illustration. And all that the ark was for Noah and the other seven, saving them from the flood waters, the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. Now, it really happened back then. I believe it. But I'm saying it's an illustration, the Bible says, of a far greater truth for you and I today, that Christ, a person, is our ark. And just as they went into the ark, we need to come and get into Christ. And so, let me show you, he was a man who influenced his family. But what did he influence them to do? You have it there in verse 7, to go into the ark. And so we ask ourselves, secondly, this morning, are you in the ark? These boys and girls, as they come forward, we want to pray that they'll come into the ark. Three quick things here. Number one, look at verse 1. God said, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And in verse 7, they went in. Here's the first thought. God took them in. God took them in. Not a wonderful truth. God took them in. God said, come. There's the invitation. What a lovely invitation. Over and over in the Bible. Come. Come. Book of Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. The Lord Jesus Christ What a favorite word of his when he was here upon earth. Come, come. He spoke to the needy, to the brokenhearted, to the sinful. Come, come. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Come, come. Says that D.L. Moody was preaching one time in a great service, or a great evangelist in the 1900s, and he called out for people to come, and a little child almost fell out of the mother's arms, because even a little child could understand and heard, come, come, and a little child tried to come. Oh, what a lovely word of Scripture. God said, Noah, come. And you know what the Lord said one day? Come. And he will in no wise cast out. What the Lord meant was this. If you, no matter who you are, what you've done, how needy, how sinful, the Word of God says if you come, he will take you in. God took Noah and his family in. God said, come, Noah. They came and God took them in. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Today the message is, come to Christ. Trust him. Believe on him. And you can be saved. But one day the Lord said about people in his day, you will not come. You will not come that you might have life. That ark was the only place of safety. The only place. Christ is the only place. You say, well, how was it the only place of safety? Because it's interesting, when God told Noah to build the ark, remember the provision was from him, he told them what to do. It says they were to pitch it. They were to pitch it within and without. You get that in chapter 6, verse 14. They were to pitch it. You all know what that is, of course, like a tar or some type of sticky substance. They were to do it within and without. But those of you who've studied the Bible for some time will know what I'm about to say. But you know what's amazing? That same word, kafir in Hebrew, it's translated 70 times in the Old Testament by a different word. It's the word translated, listen, atonement. Atonement. You remember the Jews had the Day of Atonement. Remember it says it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Atonement. You see, the word literally means to cover. To cover. In the Jewish economy, in the temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant with the law inside and a solid slab of gold picturing the throne of God. And every year the high priest sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. The blood covered the law that I had broken, the law that condemns me, the law that cries out, justice! Ron Johnson deserves eternal separation from God. Ron Johnson does not deserve to be ever in heaven. He's a sinner. And by the way, the same's for you. But you see, the blood covered the law that I had broken. The blood covered it. And exactly the same word, the translators were right putting it this way, pitch, because that's what it was. But it's the word to cover. Noah was safe because he was atoned. The whole boat had a pitch around it. And Noah was safe when the waters of judgment came from above. And of course the Bible says the fountains of the deep were opened. And as this whole earth shook. They were safe because there was a covering. And of course the whole application is today you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know his covering. Know his protection. Because in Calvary he provided atonement. We've got the cross work here of Christ. And when Noah and his family came, listen, God took them in. Are you in this morning? If you're not, listen, come and God will take you in. But then, look here in verse 16 of the chapter. Verse 16, and if you underline the Bible, I've underlined chapter 1, into the ark. Verse 1, I've underlined verse 7, into the ark. And verse 15, went in, onto. But now the end of verse 16. The Lord shut him in. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord shut him in. Not only did the Lord take him in, the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't close the door. Noah didn't let all the animals in and his family in and pull up a rope and close the door. No, you don't read that in the Bible. It says when Noah and his family went in, God shut the door. God shut the door. You see, this is God keeping his people. How often do people think, well, if I come to Christ, will he accept me? But if he does accept me, will I be able to keep it? Well, listen. When you come to Christ and trust Christ, he not only takes you in, he shuts you in. He shuts you into Christ. Do you know in the New Testament that word Christian is only used three times? Three times. The word we use all the time today, the Christian church, Christianity. Three times. Do you know over and over and over and over repeatedly in the New Testament, people who trust Christ, who are regenerated, born again, those expressions. Listen, you know what Paul said? They're in Christ. You're in Christ. Paul would write to those that are in Christ. In him. In whom. We're blessed in Christ. Are you in Christ? So you ask people, are you a Christian? Well, I live in a Christian country, don't I? Wasn't I baptized? Am I? What do you mean? But you ask people, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? But that's what the Bible says in the New Testament. Christians only use three times. Are you in Christ? Just as Noah went into the ark and God shut the door, we go into Christ. In verse 17 it says the ark was lifted above the earth. In other words, the waters didn't flow over them, but the ark bore them up. And when you come to Christ, he keeps you above the waters of judgment. Because Christ is our ark and the waters shut him in. I'm glad that in this, it doesn't say they went onto the ark. It says they went into and God shut the door. How can you fall out of a boat that's all solid with one window and the door shut by God? And remember, when God shuts the door, no man can open it. Book of Revelation. How are they going to fall out? I'm glad that Noah didn't say to his three sons, imagine with me, come on, there's going to be a great flood. Get some big spikes and let's spike them into the outside of the ark and we'll all hold on the best we can. And if we keep holding on to the end of this storm, it's all right. We'll make it. We'll make it. We'll not be drowned. And hold on the best you can. And they hold on for a few hours and their hands getting sore. Now, Ham, you keep holding on. Shem, keep holding on the best you can to that spike. Well, of course, it's utter nonsense, isn't it? Whom God took in, he shut in. He shut in. Thank God for the wonder of salvation. Thank God. But there's one last. Look at verse 23. End of the verse. Noah only remained alive, and that they were with him in the ark. That's all who remained alive. I'll not go on into chapter 8 that talks about the ark resting on Mount Ararat. But note those words. With them in the ark, they only remained alive. Listen, when I read this chapter, here's what struck me. Listen. Noah and his three sons and their wives and his own wife, listen. God told them to come. And God tells you and I this morning to come to Christ. And when they came, listen, God took them in. Listen, God shut them in. And God kept them in. Kept them in. Kept them in through the judgment. God wasn't going to lose any of those that were in the ark. Now all those outside perished. They remained alive. Outside there was judgment. There was death. You see, the God, when you come and trust Christ, he'll take you in and he'll shut you in. And he will keep you in. Now, I wonder when Noah was walking around the ark. Remember, he was in it for over a year, by the way, when you study scripture, a long time. I wonder when he's walking around, and if he's like you and I, did he stumble one day and trip? I wonder, did he fall over? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But knowing we humans, have you ever tripped? Do you ever slip and fall? Do you ever unexpectedly, whoops, and you go down? Listen, he might have fallen in the ark, but he didn't fall out of the ark. He might have fallen inside the ark, but he didn't fall out of the ark. What am I saying? Sadly, we sometimes stumble and fall, believers. We shouldn't, but we do. But the ark is a wonderful type of God's security. He brings you in. He shuts you in. He keeps you in. In other words, if you come to Christ as Savior, he not only promises salvation, he'll keep you. What happened when that ark rested? He could say the words of Isaiah 8 verse 18. Lovely verse. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. And then they made a sacrifice in chapter 8. And they worshipped the Lord. They worshipped the Lord and praised him. What's that a picture of? One day, if you've trusted Christ, you're in Christ. He'll shut you in. He'll keep you in. And one day, we're going to land on eternity's shore. And we'll worship the Lamb as it had been slain for all eternity. And we'll be worshipping him. Worshipping him. I finish with this. Years ago, there's a lovely story of a very aged lady. Was near the end of life's journey. And she said to her aged husband sitting beside her, "It's very dark. It's very dark, isn't it?" He said, "Yes, it's midnight." She said, "Is it midnight?" "Yes, it's midnight. Very, very dark." And then the lady thought back, because she was on medication, she was aged, thought back. And she was thinking of herself in her childhood, when she was married, and she said to her husband, "Midnight. Are the children all in?" Now, the children were all big men and women by this time away, but she was thinking back, "It's midnight. Are the children in? Are the children in?" Noah could say, "Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the children are in." Are you in this morning? Are you in Christ? Are your loved ones in? Are your friends in? Noah was a success, because through his influence, others got in. Let's turn in our hymn book.